All right, well, good morning and happy second Sunday of Advent. Last week we have our candle lit here to remind us. We didn't have this last week, but we have it this week, and so we have it lit already to remind us of what we talked about last week, which is, anyone remember the one word we talked about we were focusing on last week? Anticipating. Yeah, and so we have our anticipation candle lit, and today we're going to talk about waiting. So if we're supposed to be anticipating, if we're expecting with hopeful joy that God's going to act somehow, well, then we're going to follow that up today with the topic and talking about, well, what does it look like when we're waiting? What does it look like when God says, trust in me, I will, and day after day after day goes by and it doesn't seem like he's going to? And so I was a senior in high school, and many of you know that I played ice hockey, and I was due for a new helmet. So I was in a sporting goods store with my dad, and he was there to buy me my new helmet, and we found one that I liked, and CCM, and put it on, and it fit really good, and I tightened it up, and I got it, and I'm like, well, how do you test a helmet? All right, what do you got to do? And so my dad's like, here, just brace yourself. So I braced myself, and he just took a swing at me. And wham, smacked the side of my head, and it actually knocked me off my feet, and he didn't hit me that hard, and he was stunned by it, and I kind of was too. I've always been rather sure-footed, but there I was on the floor of the sporting goods store with a helmet on my head, wondering why am I sitting on the ground. And anyway, it ended up me leading to get some tests done because I had gotten a concussion earlier that season, and so we thought maybe there's some long-standing things. So I go and I get some tests done and meet with my doctor, and I'm sitting there, remind you, I'm 17, a senior in high school, sitting there by myself with the doctor. She goes, well, the test results are in. Okay, that's good. What is it? Well, it's either a cyst and nothing, or it's brain cancer, but we don't know yet. We need to do further testing. I was like, well, how long am I going to have to know whether it's nothing or brain cancer? And they said, well, it'll be about a week to 2 weeks. Two things. One, I changed doctors. But two, I had a very stressful week and a half of a lot more tests. Not what is going to be revealed here? I'm 17. I'm thinking I'm on the top of my world. And in some ways, I look back, and this should have really been a wake-up for me. A wake-up that maybe I'm not taking my faith very seriously, because what did I do in this week of waiting? I did anything and everything I could to separate myself, to dull myself to the potential reality. So if that meant movies and just watching movie after movie of just useless, worthless material that just got me sidetracked, then that's what I would do. If my friend said, hey, we're going out to party, then that's what I'd do. If it meant just driving around all these back roads, 80, 90 miles an hour, just for the thrill to get me off of it, then that's what I would do. And you know what? What I didn't do was probably even more revealing. Because if you would have asked me at 17, I would have said, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I believe in God. Two things I didn't do. I didn't talk to my pastor. I didn't talk to my youth leader. I didn't talk to any of my church friends. And I didn't pray about it. It was revealing to me. What am I really trusting in? My actions showed what I trusted in, and my ultimate trust was not in God. Have you ever struggled with that? Maybe yourself, maybe not as in a extreme example, but something comes up in life that just shows you that maybe you really are trusting in something else more than trusting in God. So maybe in life, an unexpected bill comes up. Right, cars break down. Houses need to be remade. So anyone who ever said a house is the best investment, it's not true. I mean, it's a decent investment, but it's a money pit. And so what happens when that $800 bill comes up and you look at your checking account and you're like, we don't have the money for this? Right, what do you trust in that moment? What about when you're playing sports? So I talk about sports a lot. What about when you play that team that's faster, bigger, and just downright better than you are? And even on your best day, you would barely give them a chance to win. Do you still play fair? Or do you bend the rules as much as possible and hope you don't get caught just to make it a little bit more fair? Right? What are we trusting in? Or what about if someone just happens to make a mean comment to you? Says something just really nasty about you or someone you love, and right? Do you turn the other cheek? Or do we let those comments zing back to them? Right? What are we trusting in those moments? And all these examples, they're not easy to follow, but it's pretty clear in the Bible. So as Jesus followers, we're told not to worry about tomorrow, not to worry about money, not to worry about this and that. So when that bill comes up, the Bible's pretty clear. Don't worry about it. Give it to God. Okay. Jesus followers, we don't resort to cheating and taking cheap shots at people. So even that's pretty easy. If you lose to a team, do it with dignity and honor, right? That's pretty straightforward. Okay. And Jesus followers don't fire back. We turn cheeks, right? The Bible itself says, it's not your responsibility. I am the avenger, God says. So turn to me and see what I do in all these situations. All right. I mean, that's pretty straightforward. But if I can be honest, for me, that straightforwardness gets a lot grayer when I'm waiting. Maybe you've experienced that too. I just don't like waiting. In fact, I used to buy all my Christmas presents on Christmas Eve, and I never really knew why, because most of the good stuff's gone, so you don't really have a big selection, but it finally dawned on me. Because if I were going to buy someone a gift on December 1st, they'd have it by like the 3rd. Because I don't even like making other people wait. I can't stand waiting that much. So it's like, if I have a gift, I just want to, so now I'm going to buy you like 5 gifts. So maybe my friends really would rather me shop earlier, but Christmas Eve, I don't like waiting. I don't like lines. Who here likes lines? Like standing in a grocery line, being stuck in traffic. You go to amusement parks and you spend most of your time standing waiting for the ride than you actually do riding the ride. Right? And just how this whole idea of waiting, computers never seem fast enough. But this is just the world we live in. That's why they keep coming out with newer and greater and faster and better. But see, I can do this, and probably not alone, but I can do this with God as well. I can begin to grow impatient with God. Have you ever been at that place in your life? And waiting has that way of revealing what we're truly trusting in. When I was a 17-year-old, it was clear what I trusted in, and it wasn't the sovereignty of God at that point. It was, what can I do in my own power to try and make this as good as it possibly can be? So just think of a time recently you've had to wait. I won't pretend to know how we've all been waiting. I know how some of us have been waiting. Maybe we are still waiting for something. Put yourself into that mindset right now. And maybe that has revealed something to you. Maybe you didn't necessarily like what it revealed. Well, fortunately for us, we're not alone in this. God's people had a way of failing to continue to trust in him during times of waiting, as we'll see in our text. And it seems like we continue to. So we're surrounded by a lot of very righteous saints, even in this whole struggle of waiting and trusting and continuing to trust in the one we're supposed to trust in. So turn with me to Luke 3. We're going to continue in Luke 3. We started Luke 3 last week, Luke 3, 1-6, and John the Baptist shows up on the scene, and it says that he went out and preached baptism of repentance and forgiveness. And then it gives an Isaiah quote, but now we're going to actually hear some of the words that John the Baptist says to the people who show up in Luke chapter 3, verses 7-14, and we're going to flip back to Isaiah then to end this, but right now we're going to camp out in Luke, and so hopefully if you have your Bibles, you're at Luke 3. If not, there are Bibles under each row, and so feel free to use one that's provided. So Luke 3, 7-14, here's what it says. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" So just a side note, right? Like if Pastor John and I decided one day that, hey guys, by the way, church this week, we're going to meet in the woods, and you got to try and come find us, and you all do, and you show up, and And Pastor John just stands up and in boldness just is like, "You brood of vipers." Like, I can't believe they kept listening. Like, they must have just done what we do. And we're like, "Oh yeah, it's a good thing he showed up because he needs to hear this," right? None of us look at ourselves, but just so startled by that. Like, there's no, "Hi, nice to see you. Aren't you, like, can I show you how you can get to know?" It's, "No, you brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you are required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and "what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." So there's a whole lot of things we could talk about in this passage, but two things that really struck me. They come and they're saying, and John the Baptist is like, "Produce fruit, be repentant." And then he gives this strange kind of thing. "And don't even think about trusting in your descendant of being a descendant of Abraham." Right? "Don't even think about trusting in that to save you." So don't even think about the fact that you come to a Mennonite church. That's not going to save you. Don't even think about the fact that you just sang some songs with the worship team and put offering in an offering plate. Like, that's not going to save us. And then the people's response is almost as startling. "Wait, we can't rely on Abraham? What are we going to do? What other hope is there?" It's like, what are these high priests been teaching these people? You take away Abraham, and the entire crowds have no idea who or what to base their hope in. They're like puzzled, like, "Well, we need you to tell us what to do then. John, if you're taking Abraham away, we've been banking on Abraham. You're taking that away. Now, what are you doing? You're changing everything our tradition is based on." Right? So somewhere along the way, God's people stopped saying, "We can because God," and started saying, "We can and we will because Abraham." And they stopped saying, "We can, we will because God," and started saying, "We can, we will because Abraham." They started putting their trust in who they came from, not in who stood behind them. Waiting does this to the best of us, even God's chosen people. Now, to give them fairness, right, and we're not casting judgment, because I think if we all really took a moment and honestly looked at ourselves, we would go, "Yeah, I think I've been there too." The people of Israel have been waiting for hundreds of years for their God to show up. You could argue that God's people have been waiting since Adam and Eve got kicked out of the garden for God to show up and act and bring restoration to his people. They've been waiting a long time, those who put their trust in God. Now, we're going to turn to Isaiah here, but I just want to take a moment. It's very interesting. Pastor John and I got into a great conversation about this. When John says, "The axe is already at the root of the trees," right? And I don't even know the proper term. What do you call tree cutter people? Loggers, lumberjacks, right? So I'm clearly not one. I don't even know what to call them. But I'm not. I like to chop trees down, but I'm not the safest. So if it's anywhere near a building, I usually call Andy or somebody else from our congregation who's a little bit more equipped to bring trees down. But it is fun to cut trees down. But I asked Pastor John, I'm like, "What does it mean? Why did Luke take the time to record the fact that John the Baptist said, the axe is already at the root of the trees. Like, when would you lay an axe on the root of the trees? So we had this great discussion, and so I've read this so many times before, always thinking, ready to be picked up to chop down. Right? Ready to be picked up and chopped down. But last week we read Isaiah 11 or 10. And do you remember what it says? Out of the what of Jesse will a shoot come? A stump. Not a tree of Jesse. Not a tall, giant tree. No, a stump. And so in light of reading Isaiah into this, I saw that and went, wow, wait a second. That tree, that axe, maybe it's laid there because that tree has already been chopped. And there's only a stump remaining. Because a stump is what's necessary for the shoot of Jesse to come up, for the coming Messiah. And so maybe when the people heard that, that tree that was cut down was symbolic of this reliance on Abraham, this trust in somebody else. And see, this is especially egregious to God, because all in his Bible, he tells us who we should really trust and who or what we shouldn't trust. And so their own scriptures, their own high priests should have been giving messages much more relevant to trusting in God, not in Abraham. So if you turn with me to Isaiah 35, we're going to read a portion of something that they all would have been very familiar with, the own scriptures, and let's see what God's word says. Because if, just to raise a hand, how many of us have ever had a time of waiting and we found out that maybe we weren't trusting in God as much as we hoped to or thought we would have been? Right, so we're all there, right? So this isn't indicting the people of Israel. If we're waiting for hundreds of years to be set free, we might also start questioning and start wondering. But here's what his own word says in Isaiah 35. The desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. He will come with vengeance. With divine retribution, he will come to save you. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand will become a pool, the thirsty ground bubbling springs. In the haunts where jackals once lay, grass and reeds and papyrus will grow. And a highway will be there. It will be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean will not journey on it. It will be for those who walk in that way. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor will any ferocious beast get up on it. They will not be found there. But only the redeemed will walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. See, hear those words. Hundreds of years you've been in captivity. Hundreds of years you've been oppressed. Hundreds of years your people have told you stories about God. Maybe they stopped telling those stories. Maybe they stopped listening because they started trusting in something else. So what do we do? How do we keep ourselves from not trusting or from losing our trust? And I think it's in this passage here, especially the ending part of of verse 2. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. And so when we find ourselves in waiting, oftentimes, at least I do, I start focusing so much on what I'm waiting on that I lose sight of everything else around me. And I start focusing so much on this is impossible. There's no way this can happen. I just can't see. Right? Because we get so stuck on what we're waiting on. When I worked at H&K, I had a really good friend, Bob Smith, and he was a photographer. And he was a project manager as well, so it fit well his skill sets because he would always go to the jobs and take all these pictures. And gorgeous pictures. Like, he always caught the right moment. You ever know a photographer who could do that? Like, I pick up a camera, and I can take a picture here and there. But, I mean, there's just some people who they just capture the perfect moment almost all the time. And he's one of those guys. And finally, I was like, how do you do that? How is it that you possibly always seem to get the best shot, the best angle, the best lighting? He said, well, Photoshop helps. But even before that, he was putting out good pictures. And this is what he said. So he'd be there at a job site, and he'd be taking a picture. And he said he's learned that before he'd ever change a place or a position, always to turn around. Because when you get so focused on a certain direction, he said you need to turn around and see what's actually behind you. And 75% of his best pictures, he told me one time, are after he turned around, not before. So he showed up on a job site. I think this is what I want a picture of. Wait a second, I need to turn around. Wow, look at that picture. And I think Isaiah is saying the same thing to us. When we get so caught up in waiting, when we get so caught up in, I don't know what's going to happen, and will this work out, and do I have a brain cyst, or is it brain cancer? I don't. Stop and turn around and gaze at God's glory. But what does that mean? Because that seems like a very churchy thing. And so I apologize for that, but I'm going to explain it. Hopefully it's not quite as churchy then. So we need to start looking at who is for us, no matter what the situation is, and that's Jesus Christ. Right? He came clearly because he's for us. He wouldn't have died on the cross if he wasn't for us, all of us, every person on this planet. And so when we're in that moment, there's ways that we can bring ourselves back to remembering who is for us. And what I got is this. When we gaze at his glory, we look at his past glory, what he has done. We look at his present glory, what he's doing in our lives currently, even though it might not be the exact thing we want. And that as we do that, I believe it builds our strength and strengthens our trust in what he's going to do, that we don't need to lose heart. So what does that all mean? Here's some examples. Past glory. One of the reasons we read this, because we read about what he has done. We read about his past glory, the ways he's shown up for people. We can look back on our own lives and look at how he's shown up. At our Thanksgiving service, we encouraged everyone at the end of every day, think of 5 things you're thankful for. Why? Because as we do that, we start looking and going, wait, God, you were active in my life today. You did show up here. Wow, I didn't even think about it that way. But as I write this down, I'm just so overwhelmed. Because why? Because I'm now looking at your glory. I'm looking at what you've done all throughout this day. So that's why we encouraged everyone to list what they're thankful for. So that's past glory, right? Well, I'll give an example at the end. Ties it all together. Then we can look at present glory. How's he acting in your life right now? How has he shown up in a moment when you did obey that voice, when you did step out in faith? How did he show up in that moment? And if we find ourselves coming up flat on this one, going, yeah, I really just don't see it. I just really don't. He doesn't seem to show up. Or maybe we're not obediently following as much as we should be. Because when we obediently follow, he regularly shows up. And Sunday evening, we were at small group. And the way we do things in our small group, we have usually a lot of young families in our small group. And the moms were having time with just the moms of kind of devotions. And then the dads took the kids and we lead them in activities. And all that was done. It was getting near the end, and we decided to take them to the gym. We meet here at the church, and we were playing a game of Red Rover. I love Red Rover. Red Rover, if you're wearing like a striped shirt, come over. Chad, that was your cue. And then they try to run to the other side, and if you're the rover, you get to try and tag the person. Well, Logan was one of the rovers, and they were running around, and I think it was Isaac was just kind of zigzagging in and out like us dads love to do to just, make the kids think they're going to get you, and then you're like, ha-ha, I got away. And anyway, Logan came flying from this direction. Another one came flying from this direction, and they collided, and Isaac kept running. And kids collide all the time playing Red Rover, so it wasn't even that big of a thought in my mind. And then I'd follow, but then I noticed Logan hadn't moved. And I was like, oh, this might not be as easy of a cleanup as I thought. And so I go over and I roll him over and I pick him up and he's just sitting there going like this. Like, have you ever gotten hurt that bad? I know I did when I was a kid. I had my tooth get shoved all the way up and I screamed so loud that nothing came out. I wasn't breathing. I was just like, and that's where he was. And so I'm like, Logan, you need to breathe, Logan. And he just went like totally limp in my arms. His skin was like a bluish green color. And then he opened his eyes, and I looked at him, and I was like, oh, good, it's over. And then his eyes rolled back in his head. Then he started convulsing in my hands, and his arm shot straight up and got real stiff. Like, he's having a I have no idea what's going on here. And then I laid him down because I know enough to know if someone's having a seizure, it's not good to try and hold him back. The body's doing something. And I laid him down. I'm pretty much completely spooked at this time. I'm yelling for the other dads, yo, this is pretty big, and there's my son laying there motionless on the floor, and I'm going, I have no idea what's going on. And then he opens his eyes, and he's clearly hurt. He's clearly has no idea what's going on. Why am I staring at his face? And I could see the tears start coming, but he didn't want to cry. And I was like, Logan, you got hit pretty hard, buddy. It's okay to cry. And then he just started wailing for like 15 minutes, like top of the lung, crying as hard as I possibly can. I'm like, we got to take him to the hospital. And I go and get Ginger, and she's like, what's going on? I'm like, Logan hit his head. She saw him screaming. She's like, yeah, okay, we're going. And so we get into the car. Meanwhile, the moms all start praying. Glenn Ingram helped us out, and we get him in his car. He's still screaming. We're getting the kids tied up, and he goes back inside. They start praying. And on the way, Ginger just turns around and, like, lays her hand right on his forehead and just starts praying so powerfully in the name of Jesus. Like, there will be healing. We pray for comfort. We pray. 2 seconds into that prayer, he stopped crying. Literally 2 seconds into that prayer, he stopped crying. He sat there. We got to the emergency room, and we're walking in. He looks up at me. He goes, Daddy, I'm feeling better every second. I said, that's good, buddy, but we still got to get you checked out. And we walked in, and, he's doing great. He's sitting there. He's kind of back to himself. He's telling jokes. And I'm kind of looking at this going, there is no way. Like, you don't have a seizure 15 minutes ago and get back like this and normal. So we walk in, and the doctor looks, and he has to get a CAT scan. But, part of them, they're looking. They're almost going like, are you sure this is that same kid that you told me just had that collision 15 minutes ago? And we go in, we get the CAT scan, we come back, and it was completely clear. There was no bruise on his body. He never bruised externally or internally. And I share this because we need to share these kinds of stories. We need to talk about how God shows up in those moments. I can tell you, I have been pretty scared maybe a handful of times, and that was probably the scariest moment of my life. Holding my son while he's having a seizure, having no idea what's going on. And God showed up and brought healing like that. And we share these kinds of stories so that when we find ourselves waiting, we can go, no, wait a second, God, I know who you are. I know how you showed up in their life. I know how you showed up in Elmer's life. I know how you showed up in Sue Rice's, right? All these lives, we share these stories so we have a picture of his present glory. Why? So that when we find ourselves waiting and God doesn't seem to be showing up, that we don't turn and say, I'm going to trust in this anymore. We can turn and say, no, I'm going to trust in you and you alone. That's why we share these things. That's why we look at his past glory and his present glory, so we can be ready for his future glory. Now, as Christians, we are waiting people. I mean, we don't talk about it very often, but we are. It's been 2,000 years since the one we claim to follow said, I'm leaving, and by the way, I'm coming back. And if you read the New Testament, it sounded like he was talking in like 2 days. because he's like, very soon I'll be back. And maybe we're all going, boy, 2,000 years doesn't quite seem like very soon, Lord. But right, but we're a waiting people. So during Advent, we look back at his birth. We look back at his life because it gives us that trust that we can still strongly say, yes, he will come back. And as his people, I want to be trusting in him when he does. So we will have times of waiting. We'll continue to have times of waiting. Becoming a Christian doesn't just make everything easy, like some would have us believe. But when we do have those times of waiting, we can look back on all that God has done and all that he is doing in Christ. And we can find ourselves trusting in him and even that trust growing even while we're waiting. Let's pray. Lord God, many of us are waiting with some pretty heavy things right now, Lord. Help us to be a people who, in those times of waiting, look back on the ways that you've shown up in our lives. Help us to be a people who excitedly share about the ways that you're acting in our lives right now, so that we can better trust in you, so that we can strengthen our trust in you during our times of waiting, that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're now going to hear a song from Clara Gunz and Ruth Janton. It's a song called No Matter What, and just a wonderful way to end this sermon, end this focus this day of the second day of Advent being about waiting. And the song basically is one of unwavering trust, no matter what. So as they sing, use this time to come before Jesus Christ and gaze at his glory. Maybe you want to use this time as they sing to repent and confess and say, yes, Lord, I have trusted in something else, but help me to trust more in you. Maybe you just want to allow the words that they sing to just minister to you wherever you're at in life right now. But as I light this candle, for the second candle of Advent, let it be a visual reminder that we are a people waiting. And that though we are a people waiting, we have a God who is worthy of our trust and is working all things for the good of those who love him and are called by him.
Running back to your promises one more time. Lord, that's all I can hold on to. Gotta say this has taken me by surprise, but nothing surprises you. Before a heartache can never touch my life, it has to go through your hands. And even though I keep asking why, I keep asking why,
no matter what,
I'm gonna love you no matter what. I'm gonna need you. I know that you could find a way to keep me from the pain. But if not, I'll trust in you.
No matter what.
No matter, no matter what.
No matter what.
No matter, no matter what. When I'm stuck in this nothing else by myself, I'm just sitting in silence. There's no way I can make it without your help. I won't even try it. I know you have your reasons for everything, so I will keep believing whatever I might be feeling. God, you are my hope, and you'll be my strength.
No matter what,
I'm gonna love you no matter what. I'm gonna need you. I know that you could find a way to keep me from the pain. But if not, I'll trust in you.
No matter No matter, no matter what.
No matter what.
No matter, no matter what. I'm gonna love you no matter what. I'm gonna need you. I know that you could find a way to keep me from the pain. But if not, I'll trust in you. I know that you could find a way to keep me from the pain. But if not, I'll trust in you.
No matter what.
No matter, no matter what. No matter, no matter what.
No matter what.
No matter, no matter what. No matter, no matter what.